I really thank you for all your prayers and your comforting words and your emails and your cards and your notes. Elsa and I have been blessed in many, many ways, so we've always had much to be thankful for, and I still do have a lot for which to be thankful. I've been staying very busy, which is good and bad. I still have a full-time job, and a lot to be done lately, which I think is good for me, that I'm very, very involved in serving others. And so not a lot of time to sort of feel sorry for myself. You know, I know that is what Elsie would want me to do. She really had a servant's heart. You know, one of the things I noticed lately is how much I miss being able to please her. You know, almost everything I did, it was like I wanted Elsie to be proud of me. If I mow the yard, I think, well, she's going to like how neat the yard looks. If I dress up, she'd say, oh, you look sharp. And so I miss a lot of little things like that. By the way, on October 24th is a tentative date we picked for a memorial service. So I hope we can have a sort of a combined service somewhere at that time. Okay, now for the sermon. Do not fear. It may be the most common command in all the Bible. It's 51 times those exact words, do not fear. The word fear itself is in the Bible 367 times. That's rather amazing to me. That's such a dominant subject of the Bible, the subject of fear. Now, the word courage is there 22 times. Courageous is there 5 times. Brave is 5 times. Valor, 39 times, usually referring to mighty men of valor. I like to listen to Dennis Prager on the radio, and I get his podcast. And he keeps saying that courage is the rarest trait of all the personal traits. So many people know what's right, or they know what needs to be done. But as far as stepping up and actually doing what needs to be done, so many people are held back by fear. And so it really stands in the way of people doing good things. Well, the title of my sermon is Do Not Fear, Have Courage. Do not fear, have courage. Now, I'm not giving a Holy Day related subject exactly. I know you'll be hearing a lot of those. However, the fall Holy Days largely picture end time events. And of course, many of those end time events are very scary, and very traumatic. And we're going to need a lot of courage as we face those end time events. You know, a major key to avoid panicking is to be mentally prepared for something. So I'm going to turn to John 16, which I think is one of the most interesting scriptures in the Bible. Of course, there's many, many interesting scriptures. But John 16, this is quite a lesson. Jesus Christ is speaking. John 16, beginning in verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So he's saying that I don't want you to be shocked. I don't want you to be surprised. I don't want you to be knocked over when these things happen. I'm telling you ahead of time these are going to happen so that you will be mentally and spiritually prepared for them. And every time bad things happen, we wonder, well, is this sort of the beginning of the end? We always wonder, when are prophecies going to be fulfilled? When is this country going to have its downfall? And so when we see bad things happening like they are right now, we wonder, well, is this a major step toward the downfall of this country? And there's certainly a great amount of fear. And there are those, sadly, that there are those that are actually promoting fear. They want there to be a lot of fear, many times for political reasons. Now, I want to clarify that there are healthy fears and there are unhealthy fears. God wants us to have healthy fears. I mean, God made us that way. And we as parents, of course, need to teach our little children what to fear. You should be afraid to touch a hot stove. You should be afraid to walk on the edge of a cliff. You should have enough fear to avoid danger. And I'll just, along that line, I'll read Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. But the simple, the foolish, pass on and are punished or suffer the consequences. So we need to look ahead and be aware and be prepared and avoid harmful things. So unhealthy fears are things that are irrational, like phobias and neuroses. Also, being overly fearful, you know, just being constantly nervous and constantly terrified of things that, you know, there should be a reasonable fear, but not something that dominates and makes you so nervous and so forth. Now, we are told specifically, fear God 17 times. Now, when the Bible speaks of fearing God, that's much more than just a normal fear. That implies much more than fear. It implies deep reverence and awe of God. But, of course, fear of God includes normal fear. In other words, part of fearing God is fearing what would happen to you if you quit fearing God. In other words, fear, you know, you're afraid, you know, of being punished. You're afraid of being eventually thrown in the lake of fire. So fear of God does include fear in the normal sense. But actually, once you have a good relationship with God, you don't live in fear. I've explained to people many times that God is a master at knowing how to motivate people. When God first begins to call somebody, oftentimes he motivates them out of fear. People read about the prophecies of the end time and how terrible things are going to be, and that if you're not close to God, all these disasters are going to happen. So God uses fear oftentimes to get people interested in the Bible and interested in changing their lives and repenting of their sins and so forth. Then that tends to move on toward the motivation of selfishness. Once you start obeying God, you think, wow, this really pays off. I'm being blessed. Look at all the rewards I'm getting. So then it's like, I'm going to obey God because, you know, I'm going to get this and I'm going to get that and I'm going to get this reward. And so it becomes rather a selfish thing. But as you continue this relationship with God and you draw closer to God and you see how much God loves us, then it becomes love for God. We become motivated out of love for God, and then that includes learning to love your neighbor as yourself. So I just think it's fascinating how we tend, when God calls somebody, we tend to move from fear to selfishness and then to love. But fear is important to, oftentimes to get people started in the right direction. Now, oftentimes you've got, you might say, two different fears. And it's like, well, which one is the worst fear? I mean, there's the proper fear helps us to avoid the worst kind of fear. Now, I'm going to turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 28, where we contrast two different fears. Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, or the meaning the eternal life. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, destroy not only your temporary life, but destroy your permanent life. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. That is so comforting and inspiring that when we have the proper fear of God, that will more and more override all the other fears. That tends to erase all the other fears of what can happen temporarily. And so that is wonderfully comforting. So, and then we also learn to override a healthy fear with a greater power than fear, which is courage. Courage then overrides a healthy fear. When there is an important cause or you have an important goal, we run risk. We're somewhat afraid. Now, I'm afraid every time I get in a car. And we should be. We all should be afraid when we get in a car to go anywhere. That's one of the most dangerous things that we do. It's very, very dangerous. You're hurtling past people. If you're going 60 and somebody's coming toward you at 60, that means you're coming at each other at 120 miles an hour. And people are, you know, you write under these signs in the state of Texas and it says, so far this year there have been so many thousands of people that have died on the highways from auto accidents. But we think, well, we probably are going to get where we want to go. And so it's worth the risk to go where I want to go. So we should pray for help and protection. So we pray and then we go. And so our courage, in other words, if you're so terrified that you won't get in the car and you won't go anywhere, then that becomes an unhealthy fear. It's gotten too extreme. So we override healthy fears when we have a good reason to overcome or override that fear. There's pros and cons in everything we do. There's advantages and disadvantages in everything we do. We ask the question, what is the cost of what I'm going to do? And so I think the cost of this extreme shutdown of our economy was too high a cost to pay for the fear of contagious diseases. I want to tell you something. By contrast with what's going on now, with what was happening back in 1968 and 1969, I was a young minister in Cincinnati, Ohio, and we had the Hong Kong flu. And I just read that that they estimate that 1 million to 4 million people died of that around the world. And that hit a lot of church members. And I was the elder that was designated to get most of the phone calls for anointing. So I'm just sick as a dog in bed. You can just barely move. And the phone, about every 5 minutes, is ringing for somebody, for me to anoint them. So I crawl out of bed, kneel by my bed, anoint a cloth, put an envelope, address the envelope, lick the envelope, put a stamp on it, put my return address on it, and get it ready to mail. Now, I think during that week, I probably anointed about 50 cloths. And it's so funny, I probably wash my hands maybe two times a day or something like that. But I'm anointing these cloths and handing these envelopes and licking the envelope and all that. Never thought about how that might infect somebody. So very different time back at that time. But nobody in the church died. You know, many people got sick, but nobody died. And thankfully, a very, very, very small percentage of people are dying from this COVID virus. I'm very thankful for that. I think it's like less than 1% or something like that to get it. And those are mostly older people that have other health problems. So when you have a cause or you have an important goal and then you add courage, then, of course, you can override even healthy fears. There are so many things that people are afraid of. You know, one of the most common things that people are afraid of is public speaking. What am I doing up here? I'm telling you, brethren, I still get nervous when I'm going to give a sermon. I mean, who knows how many hundreds and hundreds of sermons I've given, and I get less and less nervous. But I'm still nervous. But I have courage, see, I do it anyway, even though I'm afraid. And sometimes we have to really twist arms to get men to step up and go to Spokesman Club and get started. men that thought, I will never get up in front of people to speak in front of a group. And we finally talk them into it. And then later on, they become very good speakers and sometimes become ministers and give sermons and so forth. So if you have a cause, if you have a goal that's important, you can learn to override the common fear. There's fear of people's opinions, fear of disapproval. People want to be respected. People want to be liked. They want to be popular. So some people become people pleasers. It's like, I'll do anything to please whoever I'm with. You have to be very careful that you don't just, you know, change your attitudes and actions just to conform to whoever you're with, whatever. There's fear of change. People resist changes. There's fear of trying something new. But as far as being afraid of people's opinions, I want to turn to Luke 6. Luke 6, beginning in verse 21. He said, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake, especially if they're criticizing you because you're trying to be a Bible-believing Christian. You know, you're eventually going to get ridicule and animosity and persecution. And, of course, I believe the United Church of God someday will get a lot more persecution, but we're so small that most people are not aware of us at all. If we become more well-known, of course, that means more persecution. Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. So if you're persecuted because you know you're doing what's right, then you can be happy that you had the courage to go ahead and do what is right. And now let's go down to verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. If everybody's speaking well of you, that just means that you are a people pleaser. And you're just conforming to whoever you're around. And you're doing what's maybe politically correct, but not biblically correct. But I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you and so forth. And so that should reassure us that we should not be that concerned about everybody speaking well of us. So we need to decide what causes, what goals we have, and then have the courage to pursue those goals. Many people in our country are practically paralyzed with fear. And that is one of the most crippling things that can happen to people, to a country. We're supposed to be the land of the free and the home of the brave. More and more it's becoming, as people don't have a relationship with God and neglect the Bible and reject the Bible, people are more and more fearful. Knowing the Bible and having a relationship with God gives a tremendous amount of courage. We learn what to fear and what not to fear. And we don't live in fear. We don't live terrified. More and more, because people don't have God in their lives, they have false gods, and they want somebody to take care of them, and they want security. They want a land of socialism and a big brother tyranny. They want a big brother to take care of them. And rather than having the confidence as individuals to do what's right, people who know the Bible and are close to God are not fearful people. We have peace of mind. Now, we still have fears, and we need healthy fears. And we learn as we go along, you know, what to fear and what not to fear, and what's a minor fear and what's a more serious fear. You know, Satan the devil is terrified. He knows what's in store for him. He knows what is prophesied. So he's terrified, and he wants people to be like him. He wants people to be filled with hate and animosity And he wants people to be filled with fear. And if they're filled with fear, he knows that he can exacerbate it. He knows that he can manipulate them more. So he wants people to fear, and he pours fuel on the fire. He wants people to have no relationship with God, to have no confidence in God and his protection. And then he can manipulate them into what he wants people to do. Be sure to remember that the Bible always places much more emphasis on actions than feelings. When the Bible talks about love, it's talking much more about the actions of love and not whether you feel like you love somebody. On the subject of hate, hate has more to do with treating somebody bad, not a negative feeling. Now, feelings are usually involved to some extent, but there's way more emphasis on actions. And so the same thing is true of fear. God is not very concerned about whether you feel nervous, or you feel jittery, or you have goosebumps or butterflies, or your stomach is upset. God is concerned about what you do. And God does not consider that you're a fearful person if you go ahead and do what's right, regardless of how you feel. And like I said, I am nervous every time I get up to give a sermon. And I get nervous about a lot of things. But that's a minor thing, you know. I don't ever consider just backing out of something for that reason. Just because I feel a little nervous about something. I know if I thought I was on the verge of death, I would feel nervous about it. But I don't think I fear death. It's not like, oh, I just do whatever it takes, Doc. I just help me to live a few hours longer, a few weeks or years, months longer. I don't think I fear death, but if I thought I was going to die soon, I would be nervous. But that's not important. When we face something new, naturally we get nervous. But those are feelings. What's important is actions, the actions of courage, to do what's right and to have confidence in God. Do not fear means do the right thing no matter how you feel. That's basically what it means. That is why we need courage. A brave person is not one who does not fear. He does what is right even though he fears. Do you realize that if you had no fear, you would need no courage? If you didn't fear something, you wouldn't need courage. It's because you have some fear that you need courage to go ahead and do what's right, even though you do have some fear. Like I said, many people know what needs to be done, what should be done, what they would like to be done, but they lack the courage to step out and do anything themselves. And I want to say courage is not particularly a masculine trait. Many times the courage of women outshines that of men. Many courageous women in the Bible, Deborah, Jael, if I'm pronouncing that right. Do you remember who that is? She was the woman where the commander of the Canaanite army was fleeing. And he comes thinking that he's going to find refuge in this camp. And so he comes to the tent of Jael. And so she welcomes him and offers him a glass of milk to help him to relax and go to sleep. And then she takes a tent peg and drives it through his head. She's one of my heroes. What an awesome person. You're talking about initiative. Nobody told her to do that. She knew who the enemy was. She knew how dangerous he was. She saw her chance. And she took the initiative. And she had the courage to do it. There's Ruth and Esther, Mary Magdalene. You know, many times I've thought, of all the people in the Bible, who am I most curious to meet after the resurrection? And I think so far, the person I'm most curious to meet is Mary Magdalene. She was really an awesome person. I mean, she was the most faithful follower of Jesus Christ, and she was so brave. And obviously, Jesus had a huge respect for her. She was the first person he appeared to and spoke to after he was resurrected. And she was the one to bring back the news to the disciples. And you know, those women, you know, all the disciples had fled. But the Bible tells us that the women who had been following Jesus all during his ministry, they were close by, you know, keeping him company. Now, it may be that there was a particular practical reason why they were less afraid. Probably they thought, well, the Roman soldiers are less likely to arrest women than they are to arrest men followers. So that may be a factor. But certainly those women were very faithful. And you know, the Bible tells us that there were some of those women were accompanying Jesus and the disciples on many of their trips. They were so willing to serve that apparently they went along to cook meals and wash clothes and help out with various chores. And so we forget about that. But they were a huge part. Of his ministry. Just like our wives and the women in the church have been a huge part of the service of the church. You know, of course, wisdom is very essential as well. We've got to have the wisdom to know what battles to pick. You know, like the song from the Gambler, you know when to hold him and know when to fold him. You know when to know when to speak up and know when to keep your mouth shut. You know, is this really a cause worth fighting for? Or is this just not worth the stress and the argument of speaking up? If it's something important, you know, we really need God's guidance and wisdom to know when to speak up. We certainly don't want to be reckless and foolish and foolhardy and daredevil and bravado. I mean, generally, we want to avoid arguments and be peacemakers, avoid disagreements. But, you know, sometimes silence gives consent. And so sometimes if you don't speak up, it implies that you agree with something that's very seriously wrong. And you don't want to reinforce something is wrong by remaining silent, implying that you agree with it. Now I'm going to turn to Matthew 5 and verse 39, which is about turning the other cheek. And a lot of times people don't understand this, and this certainly doesn't mean to allow yourself to be abused and injured and so forth, or be the victim of crime or something. Verse 39, but I tell you to not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. I want to tell you that the whole context is about love. And when you love people, you're going to get hurt. When you get married, you're going to get hurt. I mean, just like you saw our pastor, you know, hurting his wife. When he, you hurt each other, but you keep on loving. You know, because the human nature is such like if it's something you're not really close to and you try to help them, and then, you know, sometimes you people bite the hand that feeds them. And you think, wow, but that's the last time I'm going to try to help that person. Man, it'll be a cold day in hell before I try to help that person again, you know. You know, what, instead of thanking me, the person just insulted me or hurt me in some way. And so I'm just going to back off and give up and quit trying. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying not to do. He's saying you don't stop loving just because you get hurt. When you get into loving relationship, you're going to get hurt. You're going to hurt each other. But you don't stop loving. You don't give up. And so that's what he means. It's exactly what he's talking about. Certainly when he goes on in verse 44 to say to love your enemies, boy, you're sure going to get hurt then. I mean, if you reach out to do something nice for your enemies, don't expect to get some really nice thank you and helpful thing back. Now let's go to the next chapter. Matthew 6, beginning verse 25, Jesus there, you know, worry is one type of fear. And there can be minor worries and there can be major worries. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry. And, you know, human nature is such like, oh, come on, Jesus. I mean, hey, that's easy to say, but that's impossible. How can you say don't worry? You know, we all worry and I can't help but worry. He said, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, we tend to worry about minor things and temporary things and physical things. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? In other words, what good does worry do? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, and they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, meaning just all the people that are not called by God, all the people of the world, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. They may not come right at first, but they will eventually be added. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Now, that's an interesting point. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So what I get from that verse is that it's appropriate to do a little worrying about today. It's appropriate to worry a little bit about what you're doing right now. In other words, you're focusing on it, you're concentrating on it, you're thinking, oh man, you know, if I mess up with this, if I don't do this right, you know that's going to be bad. And I got to be very careful. And I got to consider, what might happen. So it's appropriate to do a little bit of healthy worrying about what you're doing right now. But we tend to worry about the future, you know, tomorrow and on and on and on all throughout the future. And, you know, focus on handling today as best you can. Now, let's go to 1 John. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 16. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, but going down through verse 19. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, but perfect love expels all fear. For if we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. Now, verse 19 is sort of changing the subject, that we learn to love because he has first loved us. And so we give him the credit. And one of the points here in verse 18 is that if you know how much God loves you and you love God, then you're not fearful of his punishment. If he does punish you a little bit, you know you deserve it. You know you deserve a spanking and you're thankful for the correction. But you're not really terrified of the future and fearful of his punishment or fearful of losing out on eternal life. But what does this mean by love expels fear? Again, love is a more powerful force than fear. And so one way to cast out fear and expel fear is to have more and more love. Now let me give you an obvious, simple example. I would be terrified to run into a burning house, a house that was engulfed in flames. But if I had a child in that house, I probably would, if there was any chance in a million that I could rescue that child, I think I would run into the house to try to rescue the child. Now, I'd be terrified, but love would be a more powerful force than my fear. And so there's many ways that this verse can be fulfilled about love overpowering fear. That love is such a power that the more and more love you have, the less fear you have, especially the less fear you have to do what is right. If something needs to be done, then you'll go ahead and do it out of love, even though you do have fear. Now, in the very next chapter, a very important verse is verse 3, chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so we express our love by obeying his commandments. And as we keep his commandments, we grow in love for God. But obeying God brings sacrifice. We have to sacrifice. Loving God and obeying God brings persecution. We get hurt. But we know that we must obey God no matter what. No matter what it might cost us. Now let's go back to Romans 8, you know, an awesome chapter that practically every verse is a wonderful verse. Romans 8, in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, if you have God on your side, you have a majority. Even if you have 10,000 people against you. God is greater than all other forces put together. And so just be sure that you're on God's side. And then, down in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, nothing. You know, if you're close to God, nothing can separate you except yourself. Nobody can separate you except you can separate yourself. In other words, God is never going to kick you out of the house. Now, you can run away from home like the prodigal son. You can run away from God, but God is never going to run away from you. He's never going to forsake you. If you're faithful. If you're doing your best to be loyal. You know, the latest jelly cartoon video on our United Church of God website is that Jelly learns there is nothing that God can't do. So if you haven't seen that, I recommend you see that. It's really cute, and it's a very important lesson, you know, to God can do anything and everything, and there's nothing that God can't do. Now I'm going to turn to a very inspiring chapter, Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 1, and I'm going to read that out of the New Living Translation down through verse 5. The Eternal is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Eternal is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Eternal, the thing that I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Eternal all the days of my life, delighting in the Eternal's perfections and meditating in His temple. For He will conceal me there when trouble comes. He will hide me in His sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. God indeed loves us. He will always be by our sides. Even God sacrificed His own Son for each of us. And Jesus was willing to suffer and die for each of us. He will never leave us or forsake us. After all, we're the sons and daughters of God. So be brave and be courageous. We're going to turn to Deuteronomy 31, where Moses was speaking to Joshua and to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 31, and this is just before he knew that they were going to go into a very scary situation. We're going to go into the land of Canaan, where there were great cities with high walls, great fortresses, a large population, many battle-hardened soldiers, where the forces were much more powerful, physically speaking, than the Israelites. But in Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 6, He said, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Eternal your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Eternal has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Eternal, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Now we come to the first chapter of Joshua, and it says something very similar, except this time it's God Himself which is speaking. Joshua 1, beginning in verse 5. See, it says in verse 1 that the Eternal spoke to Joshua, saying these things. So in verse 5, he says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Yes, that's the key right there. Reading and meditating on God's word gives us understanding and wisdom and courage and love. Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong, of good courage. Do not be afraid or be dismayed. For the Eternal, your God, is with you wherever you go."